Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to the Monday edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And today, for the next 90 minutes, we're going to be looking at the man known as Crown Prince Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed, the man who is helping Pope Francis and, yes, Donald Trump to create global Chrislam. On this episode of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast, we are looking at Crown Prince Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed, an incredibly powerful and wealthy individual who has recently taken center stage on the NTEB End Times radar. On this program, we will show you beyond the shadow of any doubt, reasonable or otherwise, that Crown Prince Mohammed bin Zayed, he's the one who has been facilitating the one world religion of Chrislam almost single-handedly. Today we're going to show you the rise of Chrislam, the one world religion mentioned in the book of Revelation, and how it has progressed over the past 20 years. We will show you how the Vatican used people like Rick Warren to begin the process of leading Christians astray, and how he laid the groundwork for Chrislam 1.0 and then handed the reins over to Pope Francis in stunning style. You will see how Pope Francis created the Chrislam covenant called the Declaration of Human Fraternity in 2019 and sealed it with a kiss on the mouth of Sheikh Ahmed Al-Tayyib. This incredible end times trail leads us all the way up to last week, when President Donald Trump announced the historic Abraham Accord, the brokered peace treaty between the United Arab Emirates and the nation of Israel. All of this, everything that we're talking about, the past 20 years, Rick Warren, Pope Francis, all of this is part of the one world religion of Chrislam, and it is the building blocks of what will become the Daniel 9:27 covenant after we get out of here in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And one man has his fingerprints on it every step of the way. Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed is that man, and today we're going to give you the proof, all of it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and for your goodness. We thank you for all of these that you have gathered here. And we pray, Lord, that your word would go out in spirit and in truth today around the world, and that Christians will be woken to the nearness of the time that we live in, and to see that the pre-tribulation rapture is literally right around the corner. And as we watch all of this come together and we look at the trail and we trace it back, and your word had it all thousands of years ago. So Father God, we ask you to meet with us today and let your Holy Spirit move and lead and convict and instruct and inform and teach. Take me out of the way, Father God, and let your word have its perfect will and way. And we lift up your son today, and we pray if there is one here who is lost, who doesn't know you as Savior, that something will be said and done today that will lead a lost person to you, God. And we just commit this time to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome, everybody, and happy Monday. Welcome to this edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. And man, oh man, it's stunning what's happening. It's absolutely stunning. And when we started Now the End Begins in Colorado Springs back in 2009, and we got off to a very, very slow start. I had been making websites for a long time, but I had never really made one for myself, and I was never a writer or an author. I always wanted to be. I loved to read books, and my mom was a librarian, and I was raised in a household that put a very high premium on literacy and reading and just being involved in a lifelong love affair with books. And then, of course, when I got saved in 1991 and I came face to face with the book, the King James Bible, it was life-changing and eternity-changing. And I knew right away that I wanted to be a Bible teacher and I wanted to be an evangelist, because that is what God laid on my heart. And here we are in 2020, and that ministry is alive. And God says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And to me, this is the desire of my heart, to be teaching the Bible, to be preaching the Bible, and to be doing it on a global level. Absolutely the desire of my heart for the last 29 years. And when we started Now the End Begins, I told you we started slowly, but really early on, we came across Rick Warren. And we were one of the very first people to begin to write about him and connecting him with Chrislam. And over the years, we have just stayed with it, and we have watched him on his end times trail downward. And what an incredible deceiver that man, I mean, he always was, but he got worse and worse over the years. And we're going to show you that trail, and we're going to show you how the Vatican used him early on to begin to create this link between the Christian Church and the Catholic Church. And no, Christians and Catholics are not the same. If you're a Roman Catholic, you're called a Catholic for a reason, because you're a Catholic, and Catholics and Christians are not the same thing. And I was a Catholic for 29 years, and I've been saved for 29 years, and I can absolutely verify that Christians and Catholics are, it's not the same thing. It has some similarities, it has some overlaps, but boy, oh boy, are they really, really, really different. So we're going to show you today how the Catholic Church formed a league with Rick Warren, and Rick Warren began to inspire other Laodicean church leaders like Brian Houston of Hillsong, Kenneth Copeland out in Texas, and they have done tremendous damage to the Christian church over the last 20 years. Absolutely ripped it up into pieces, but sadly, but happily, they are the fulfillment of the Revelation 3 prophecy that Jesus says about the last church before the rapture. Let's refresh our memory with what Revelation chapter 3 says, and let's start in verse 14, Revelation 3:14 and following. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That is the last time in the book of Revelation that the church is mentioned on the earth. You will not see the church again till Revelation 21. This prophecy of the Laodicean church has been fulfilled in our day. And this is all part of the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the great falling away, where Paul says, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that falling away is the rise of the Laodicean church. Now, why, if this show is about Muhammad bin Zayed, why are we talking about the Laodicean church? Because they're all connected. Every bit of what we're going to tell you today is all connected. It's part of an evolution. It's part of an entomology of events that have taken place. I'm sure it goes all the way back to Billy Graham when he formed his league with the Catholic Church. Now, a lot of people get mad when I mention the name of Billy Graham, and people say, well, he was a good man of God. Why can't you just let him be in peace? Well, for reasons like this.
What do you think of, like, Mormonism, Catholicism, other faiths within the Christian concept?
Mm-hmm. Oh, I think I have wonderful fellowship with all of them.
Comfortable with Salt Lake City? You're comfortable with the Vatican?
Oh, I'm very comfortable with the Vatican. I've been to see the Pope several times. And in fact, the day that he was inaugurated or made Pope, I was preaching in his cathedral in Krakow. I was his guest.
You were preaching in his church the day he was made Pope.
That is correct. In Krakow.
Wow. Now, you must have been shocked.
Of course I was. There was shouting on the streets, you know, the next day, Polish Pope, Polish Pope. And I knew it wasn't Wyszynski. I'd just been with him in Warsaw, where I'd received an honorary doctorate from the school there. And my next stop was in Krakow as the guest of Wojtyla. There were just two cardinals in Poland at that time.
You like this Pope?
I like him very much. He's very conservative.
But how about socially? He's a liberal socially. I mean,
yes.
Wealthy nations,
yes.
Share the wealth.
That's right. He and I agree on almost everything.
You like the country?
There it is. So we can trace the start of the modern day Laodicean church movement right there to Billy Graham. And as you can see, and we've done multiple programs on Billy Graham, and I'm not going to include him in this program other than to say that he was part of the establishment of the fulfillment of Revelation chapter 3 and the Laodicean church movement. And we get all the way up to the rise of people like Kenneth Copeland and Rick Warren. And what do we see? We see real, real, real problems. And Rick Warren was another one. He followed the footsteps of Billy Graham, and he formed a league with the Catholic Church, and he became an acolyte. He became an apostle, not for the church that Jesus shed his blood for, but Rick Warren joined Billy Graham and Kenneth Copeland as an apostle for the Vatican. And they began to speak on behalf of the Roman Catholic Church, and they began to promote it, and they began to work to erase the distance between Bible-believing Christians and the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the Bible believers didn't take the bait. I never took the bait, but the Laodiceans sure did, the ones who were not rooted and grounded in Bible doctrine. Now, you say, why is it important to be rooted and grounded in Bible doctrine? I'm laughing as I say those words, but this is no joke. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul tells us that in the last days before the rapture of the church, there is going to be a famine of Bible doctrine. And it will not be preached, it will not be taught, and this is what Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I charge thee therefore before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but that's our time, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, not preachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. And then Paul warns Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. So I'm setting the table here so that I can introduce you to Crown Prince Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed. He is the man who is behind all of this. Now, I want to start at the end, and I want to go back to the beginning, okay? So this first clip that I'm going to play for you today is a clip from Friday afternoon when President Donald Trump announced the historic Abraham Accord peace agreement between Israel and the United Arab Emirates. And as I said on my program last night, it is going to take a certain level of emotional, mental, and spiritual maturity on your part to listen to these things and to not allow your emotions to cloud what you're hearing and what you're seeing. When I say that Donald Trump is involved, he is absolutely involved because he is the one behind the Abraham Accord that was announced last week. But I am not saying that he is doing it maliciously. I am not saying that he's the Antichrist or the false prophet. I have no reason to believe that he is any of those things. I voted for Donald Trump in 2016, and Lord willing, if we have an election, I will vote for him a second time. But that does not change the fact that he now, by his own admission, is intimately involved with the creation of Chrislam, which, as I'm going to show you today, is the one world religion of the Book of Revelation. It starts with Chrislam. And this clip is President Trump on Friday. It's a short clip, and he is announcing for the first time the Abraham Accord peace agreement between Israel and the UAE. Take a listen.
Just a few moments ago, I hosted a very special call with two friends, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu of Israel and Crown Prince Mohammed bin Zayed of the United Arab Emirates, where they agreed to finalize a historical peace agreement. Everybody said this would be impossible. And as you know, Mohammed is one of the great leaders of the Middle East. After 49 years, Israel and the United Arab Emirates will fully normalize their diplomatic relations. They will exchange embassies and ambassadors and begin cooperation across the board and on a broad range of areas, including tourism, education, healthcare, trade, and security. This is a truly historic moment. Not since the Israel-Jordan peace treaty was signed more than 25 years ago has so much progress been made towards peace in the Middle East. By uniting two of America's closest and most capable partners in the region, something which said could not be done, this deal is a significant step towards building a more peaceful, secure, and prosperous Middle East. Now that the ice has been broken, I expect more Arab and Muslim countries will follow the United Arab Emirates' lead, and I want to just thank them for being. It's not surprising, knowing Mohammed so well, it's not surprising they are in that lead position, and normalize relations with Israel. We are already discussing this with other nations, very powerful, very good nations, and people that want to see peace in the Middle East. So you will probably see others of these, but this is the first one in more than 25 years. This deal will allow much greater access to Muslims from throughout.
And just to jump in on what President Trump is saying, he said you will probably see others. You will definitely see others, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute.
The world to visit the many historic sites in Israel, which the Muslims want to see very badly and have wanted to see for many, many decades, and to peacefully pray at the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is a very special place for them. My first trip as president was to Saudi Arabia in May of 2017, and my speech to the assembled leaders of 54 Muslim countries. Every single one was by their leader, their number one leader. It was an amazing, really an incredible event, very important event. I made clear that the problems of the Middle East can only be solved when people of all faiths come together to fight Islamic extremism and pursue economic opportunity for people of all faiths. And when you look at what's happening, you're seeing a lot of progress is being made that nobody thought could possibly be made. And things are happening that I can't talk about, but they're extremely positive. I want to thank the leaders of Israel and the UAE for their courage and for their leadership to forge this tremendous agreement. It will be known as the Abraham Accord. And I'd like to ask our ambassador, David Friedman, to please explain why we're doing and calling it the Abraham Accord. David?
Thank you.
Well, there's a reason why it's being called the Abraham Accord. And the man behind the Abraham Accord is, of course, Mohammed bin Zayed. And he is the crown prince and sheikh of the United Arab Emirates. He is the one who created, and he is the founder of the United Arab Emirates. And as you will see today in this program, he is the founder, he is the driving force behind Chrislam. He is the one that is working. He's the facilitator. He's the expediter behind the scenes, making all of this happen. He is the one who made the connection with Pope Francis in Abu Dhabi and allowed the Declaration of Human Fraternity to be signed and sealed with a kiss with the highest ranking Sunni Islam imam in Abu Dhabi. And all the way down the list it goes at every possible turn. When we pull the rock back, we see Crown Prince Mohammed bin Zayed even acknowledged by the Secretary General of the United Nations as the person who is behind all of this. Now, let me read one or two paragraphs for you today from the Times of Israel website. And they're talking about this. And this is what the Times of Israel had to say. Making peace with the third Arab nation in Israel's 70-plus years is certainly a cause for celebration. That it places peacemaking on a new footing and establishes new paradigms for future peace ventures, as former Ambassador Michael Oren has argued, is a further cause for optimism. Now pay attention. But there is a special quality and special promise attached to the announced peace with the UAE, says the Times of Israel. Consider its title. Israelis have not paid attention to the agreement being called the Abraham Accord. This is the same key designation chosen by the UAE to describe the interfaith prayer center it is planning, the Abrahamic Family House in Abu Dhabi. This is the one that Pope Francis has been working to create. The UAE has chosen to describe the upcoming peace in terms that are explicitly religious and that evoke the common legacy of Jews, Christians, and Muslims, all anchored in the figurehead of Abraham. The Times of Israel goes on to say, our deaf ears have not picked up on the fact that the UAE is signaling to us, that this peace is not only a peace between states, wait for it, it is a peace between religions. One can only express the hope that the content of the peace accords and of ensuing collaborations will indeed feature this legacy of tolerance and inter-religious understanding as an important dimension of the Abraham Accord. All right. That is from the Times of Israel. And I'm going to put the link into the chat room so that if you want to read this later, there's a lot of other things in the article. But this is what the Jews have said about the Abraham Accord. And they picked up on it. They got it exactly right. When you add the label, the Abraham Accord, it instantly connects it. When I was talking to my researchers, Pam, Lori D, and Penny, just a couple of days ago, and I'm talking with them, and I'm like, you guys got to get me the smoking gun. We have to be able to connect this, the Abraham Accord, with Chrislam and the Pope and Rick Warren. And I just want to publicly thank these three amazing women, Pam, Lori D, and Penny, because their research has uncovered all of this. And in fact, they gave me so much stuff that I haven't even processed it all. What we're talking about today is just a fraction of what Pam, Penny, and Lori D have been giving me over the last 72 hours. And there is so much evidence for all of this that it is overwhelming, and I would need a full-time staff to be able to sort through it all, but God is good, and we are doing the best with what we have, but with what he's given us and what Pam Penny and Lori D have uncovered is absolutely incredible. Listen to what, here's a quote from the United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres, and he's talking about the invaluable work that has been done to foster this, what they call the Abrahamic Accord, the Abrahamic Faiths Initiative, whatever you call it. We call it Chrislam because it's all the same thing and it's all connected. But this is what the UN Secretary General said about the work of Crown Prince bin Zayed. He says this: the signing of this document by the world's top religious figures reflects the universality of its message that involves necessity of respecting and protecting the principle of religious freedom. This could not have been possible without the support and efforts of His Highness Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed Al Nahyan, Crown Prince of Abu Dhabi, where they're building the Abrahamic Family House, and Deputy Supreme Commander of the UAE Armed Forces, in getting this document signed and implemented to promote global coexistence and understanding. So, that's what the United Nations says about the participation of Crown Prince Mohammed bin Zayed. And wherever you turn, when President Trump was making his announcement on Friday, it was a peace treaty that was brokered by Mohammed bin Zayed. It is a peace treaty that Benjamin Netanyahu says was a historic day for Israel. Now, what did Netanyahu have to give up in order to be the recipient of this historic day? This is going to break your heart, so you might want to sit down for this. From the Times of Israel, senior White House official Jared Kushner said Monday, that's today, that U.S. president would not allow Israel to reverse its pledge to hold off on annexing West Bank territory in exchange for normalizing ties. President Trump is committed to holding them accountable, and Israel has agreed with us, and here's the heartbreaking part, they will not move forward without our consent. Jared Kushner, speaking for the president, said, we do not plan to give that consent for Israel to annex Judea and Samaria, as right now the focus has to be on getting this new peace agreement implemented. Now that, my friends, right there is the price that Israel had to pay for this peace covenant with Mohammed bin Zayed and the UAE, that the annexation of Judea and Samaria that we've been talking about for months and months and months is now officially and formally, it is off the table. And Jared Kushner said today, it's not going to happen for quite some time, if it happens at all. And until we give our go-ahead, don't even look for it. And then he said, we don't plan on giving that go-ahead for quite some time. So that is the price that Israel had to pay in order to get that peace deal. And it's sad, it's heartbreaking, because Matthew 24 says that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Biblically speaking, the Jewish people are going to need that land in order to do what they're going to need to do. And that's exactly what Netanyahu is agreeing to give up in order to have this Daniel 9:27 covenant with the UAE and the other nations that are going to follow. And a lot of other nations are going to follow. And why? Because this is the beginning of the end times covenant that every single prophecy author and commentator and Bible scholar and whoever you have, for the last 120 years, everybody who ever wrote anything about the end times peace accord that Israel is going to make according to Daniel 9:27 and according to Isaiah chapter 28, it's here. It's happening right now. And you need to wrap your head around that. Daniel 9:27 says this, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This Abraham Accord is a linchpin. It is not the Daniel 9:27 covenant in total, but it is the absolute all-important starter fire that's going to make the Daniel 9:27 covenant possible. This is the outer fringe of the Daniel 9:27 covenant. And then Isaiah chapter 28 verses 15 and 16 tells us exactly what type of covenant that the Daniel 9:27 covenant is going to be. And this matches up with Revelation chapter 6. Isaiah 28, 15 and 16 says, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, that is the time of Jacob's trouble, that's the great tribulation, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And what we're seeing with the Abraham Accord that is now on the table and sucking all the oxygen out of the room, and it is the one thing that everybody is talking about. And where does that take us to? Smack dab back to Israel in the Middle East, making peace. And this is exactly how the Bible said that it was going to go. So we rightly understand that the Abraham Accord that is being brokered by Donald Trump, but really, let's say that Donald Trump is representing this accord. Make no mistake about it, this accord was brokered by Crown Prince Mohammed bin Zayed. That is the author, he is the author of this accord. And he is using Donald Trump in order to get it out, because America may be going through a lot of tough times right now, but America is still the number one nation in the world. We're still the richest. We're still the most powerful. We still have the greatest military. And people may at times not like us, but they still respect us. And America, for however much longer it's going to last, is still the number one nation in the world. And when we say something, it carries more weight than any other country. And that's why on May 14th, 1948, when Harry Truman recognized the right of the nation of Israel to exist, and it was a U.S. president that recognized the tiny little brand new baby state of the nation of Israel, miraculously regathered and reformed after 2,000 years of being destroyed by the Romans. And it was a United States president that was the one person, and all of his closest advisors and confidants, they told Harry, don't do it. It's going to kill you politically. But he did it anyway. And this is the telegram that U.S. President Harry S. Truman sent. He said this: this government has been formed. Oh, I'm sorry. This government, meaning the United States, has been informed that a Jewish state has been proclaimed in Palestine and recognition has been requested by the provisional government thereof. The United States, and I'm getting chills reading this, the United States recognizes the provisional government as the de facto authority of the new state of Israel. Isn't that amazing? And God used an American president to officially usher in the rebirth and the regathering of the nation of Israel according to Bible prophecy. That happened on May 14th, 1948. Now, here we are, 72 years later, and an American president is doing something absolutely unprecedented for the nation of Israel. He has worked with Mohammed bin Zayed to create this Abraham Accord, and it has Daniel 9 written all over it. It has Isaiah 28 written all over it. And sadly, it also has 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3 written all over it as well. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The peace covenant in the Middle East begins the time of Jacob's trouble. And for the first 3.5 years of the time of Jacob's trouble, you're going to have this phony peace and safety in the Middle East and around the world. And all through the Bible, Old and New Testament, it tells us that that this global peace is going to be centered around Antichrist, Israel, and the Muslims. And that's so when I was watching that video on Friday, and I watched Donald Trump open his mouth and say we're calling it the Abraham Accord, I literally just about fell off my chair. Because when he said those two words, Abraham Accord, that instantly connected with Chrislam and Pope Francis and Rick Warren and all this other stuff. Now, I told you that we were going to begin with the end and go back to the beginning. Now, let's take a listen. Let's take a listen to Rick Warren. This is 8 years ago, 9 years ago, and this is when he first began to speak to Muslim audiences, and he began to float the idea of Christians and Muslims working together. He called it his peace plan. Take a listen. This is the Rick Warren peace plan all the way back in 2008.
I could take you to 10 million villages around the world. The only thing in it's church. And I could take it to millions of villages around the world where the only thing in it's a mosque. There are more boots on the ground there, and hundreds of millions of people volunteer through their spiritual base on a weekly basis. What if we were able to mobilize that for these big issues? Sitting on the ground there, I came up with a plan we called the Peace Plan, P-E-A-C-E. Promote reconciliation, that's the P. Equip leaders, that's the E. Assist the poor. Care for the sick. Educate the next generation.
And please keep in mind that when Rick Warren is giving this talk, he is talking to a room full of Muslim leaders. He's not talking to Christians. He's talking to Muslims.
We've been doing this now for 6 years, and we're doing it with anybody who wants to work.
All right, so Rick Warren said that he had been doing this peace plan for 6 years, and he's giving this speech in 2008. So that puts it all the way back to 2002 when all of this started. So basically, in the aftermath of the World Trade Center's being torn down, being blown up, being exploded, whatever you want to call it, however you think that it happened, the Rick Warren peace plan comes in the immediate aftermath of the World Trade Center's being taken down.
In fact, I've found we're more willing to work with people than people are willing to work with us. And you know what? My attitude is you don't have to see eye to eye to walk hand in hand. And you can disagree without being disagreeable. And
Rick Warren says that you don't have to see eye to eye to walk hand in hand. But what does the book of Amos say? Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So when Rick Warren makes statements like this, he is telling you, and if you know the Bible, then you know immediately why what Rick Warren believes and teaches and preaches is so deadly. You just heard him say that it doesn't matter if you have disagreements because you can still work together. And that is in, and now he's talking about Christians and Muslims. He's talking about those type of biblical disagreements. And he's fluffing it off. He says it doesn't matter. But that is in direct contradiction to places like Amos 3:3 that says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So who's right? Is Amos right? Or is Rick Warren right? 2 Peter 2:1 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That is Rick Warren. He is teaching and bringing in damnable heresies. But don't take my word for it. You're going to hear him say it. Well, you kind of already have, but he has more to say.
This is what Barack Obama and I happened to agree on. 3 years ago, I took enormous heat for inviting Barack Obama to Saddleback Church because he had some views that people in my church would disagree with. And so what? And now, 3 years later, he's invited me to the inauguration. That's been a big deal. But you know what? I didn't come here to talk about that. But the point I want to make is, here are two guys who said, we have to restore civility to civilization. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but the world is getting ruder. It's getting more mean. It's getting more hateful. I don't have a right to hate anybody, even if they hate me. I am commanded to love them. And so we have to just work on the stuff we can agree on together. Now, here is my challenge to you as leaders. and impact. And you're a leader because you're here tonight. The very fact that you're here means that you are a Muslim leader. And I honor you for that. I was asked the other day, what do you pray for the president? And I said, I pray for the president the same thing that I pray for myself. Integrity, humility, and generosity. Because these are the three things that insulate you from the three traps that cause most leaders to stumble. I could take you to 10 million villages.
So there you have Rick Warren telling you that it doesn't matter that Christians and Muslims believe something different. It doesn't matter that the Quran denies the deity of Jesus Christ, and that the Apostle John says that whoever denies that Jesus is Lord is of Antichrist. And Rick Warren, in his slick words and his buttery talk and all this talk about love and love and can't we just love and hug each other, and he's doing that because he doesn't want you to see that on the back end of what he's saying, he is bringing in the end times false religion. And the more you study Rick Warren, the more you begin to even wonder if he ever even got saved at all. Listen to Rick Warren talking about a common word between Christians and Muslims.
I come to you today with a spirit of love and a spirit of friendship, a spirit of deep respect. I love my dear, dear Muslim friends, my next door neighbor, and so many that are friends. I love you.
Now, you will constantly hear clips of Rick Warren telling people how much he loves his, quote, dear, dear Muslim friends and neighbors. But what you will never hear him say is him telling his dear, dear Muslim friends and neighbors that without Jesus Christ as their personal savior, they will die and spend eternity in a burning fiery hell from which there is no escape because they denied Jesus Christ. I have no video clip of him ever saying that to any Muslim ever. If you have one, send it to me. If you have an audio or video clip of Rick Warren telling any Muslim that without Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, they will die in their sins and spend eternity in hell, you send me that clip and I'll broadcast it. But I have, and I've looked for that. I have never, ever found it. Because guess what? You know what real love for your Muslim friends and neighbors would actually be? Is to nicely and compassionately tell them, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And having real love and compassion for the Muslim people, you wouldn't stop at John 3:16. You would continue. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him that might be saved. And if you had real love for your Muslim friends and neighbors, you wouldn't stop there either. You would go on. He that believeth on him, Jesus Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not on Jesus Christ is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Rick, according to the Bible, Rick Warren not only does not love his Muslim friends and neighbors, he hates them. And he hates them because he does not tell them the truth. Allah is not a real God. He is the moon god. He is the 360th pagan idol in ancient Arab culture. Allah does not exist. He is a phony deity. And Muhammad was a pedophile who had sex with 9-year-old girls. And Islam is not based on the Bible. And if you live and die a good Muslim according to what Muhammad told you, real love for that person would compel you to tell them that they will die in their sins without Jesus Christ and they will burn forever in the lake of fire. That is real love. And if you're a Muslim listening today, I really do love you. And I really don't want to see you wind up in what the Bible calls hell. For God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten son, that's Jesus Christ, the same person that your Quran says was not the Son of God, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what you would say to a Muslim if you really love them.
Now, dear friends, as globalization draws us closer and closer together, one of the most pressing questions we have to ask ourselves is, how do we deal with our deepest differences?
Did you hear what Rick Warren just said? He said, as globalization draws us closer and closer together. Rick Warren is not only an acolyte and an apostle of the Roman Catholic Church, he is also a globalist. And that's why he joined forces with Barack Obama, because he was part of the global team. What is Chrislam? It is a global one world religion. All of it is connected. Every bit of it.
It is a fundamental question we have to wrestle with. How do we live together in peace and harmony? And not only that, how can we actually work together, maintaining our separate traditions, maintaining our convictions without compromise, but working together for the greater good of everybody in the world?
And there you have Rick Warren back in 2008 giving his infamous common word speech, and he's asking a simple question, and the Bible has a simple answer. Rick Warren says, how can we work together? How can we get past our mutual differences? Matthew 10:34 says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses it for my sake shall find it. Can you see how everything that Rick Warren has to say is, if you know the Bible, now what he counts on is that you are a Sunday Christian and you go to church once, maybe twice a week, and you open up the Bible when the preacher is preaching, and then you close it, and you don't open it again until you're back in church the next time. Rick Warren was able to rise to global fame and wealth and power because other Christians don't know their Bible. And I'm not talking about being a Bible scholar. I'm not a Bible scholar. But I'm a Bible believer. I believe what I read in the context where I read it, and I apply 2 Timothy 2:15, and then I rightly divide it, and I compare Scripture with Scripture. You don't need to be all that smart. You just need to have a King James Bible, and you need to be saved, so you have the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. And when you do that, You will see instantaneously that every third word that comes out of Rick Warren's mouth is a lie when you compare it to the Bible. But he was not the only person who was working with the Vatican and working with Islam to help to create the climate of Chrislam. Here we have Brian Houston, the Hillsong founder, who is telling his millions and millions and millions of Hillsong people around the world that Christians and Muslims serve the same God. Take a listen.
The way you see God decides what you believe God does, what you believe God loves, and what you believe God blesses, where his favor will be. So I couldn't encourage any leader who wants to live purposefully and who wants to build a church that reflects the heart of God, I couldn't encourage you more to make sure that your view of the Master is through a new covenant, New Testament lens, that we look at the Old Testament, which is so full of beauty and power and example and wonder, and is so much of the whole tenor of God's message, that we need to look at it through the lens of the resurrection and the cross and back into it from where we stand now and not from where they stood then. Because otherwise, it's going to affect your ability to be purposeful in building and leading and bringing release and bringing freedom and seeing those things God puts in your heart come to pass. How do you view God in a desert? There's two types of birds. There's vultures and there's hummingbirds. One lives off dead carcasses, rotting meat. The other lives off the beautiful, sweet nectar in a particular flower on a particular desert plant. In the same desert, they both find what they're looking for. You know, take it all the way back into the Old Testament, and the Muslim and you, we actually serve the same God, Allah, to a Muslim, to us, Abba Father, God. And of course, through history, those views have changed greatly. But let's make sure that we view God through the eyes of Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
So there you have, Hillsong founder Brian Houston telling his millions of followers who rarely open up a Bible and who spend all their time listening to the Hillsong music that has won so many Grammy Awards and those endless, mind-numbing, repetitive choruses that they like to sing in such beautiful five-part harmony fashion. And all of that is to distract you from the Bible. And so you have Rick Warren, who is leading his people astray. You have people like Brian Houston, who is leading his people astray. And down the line it goes. And over the past 15 to 20 years, you have, and it, well, actually, I'm sorry, it goes back about 60 years with that first clip that I played for you with Billy Graham. And it has been a gradual, return to Catholicism. And, one more clip on that from the Laodicean leaders. Here is Kenneth Copeland and Catholicism. And in this, you're going to hear him talking with Tony Palmer, who was a Episcopal I don't know whether he was a bishop or whatever he was, but he died. But Kenneth Copeland...
I believe that God has brought me here to this year's ministers' conference in the spirit of Elijah.
This is Tony Palmer.
Let me explain.
Speaking at Kenneth Copeland's church.
The spirit of Elijah was on John the Baptist to turn the hearts of the sons to the fathers. And to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons. To prepare the way for the Lord. And we know that prophecy always has a double fulfillment. And we know that Elijah will come before the second coming as well. And I've understood that the spirit of Elijah is the spirit of reconciliation, to return hearts to each other. This is very important.
That man's name is Tony Palmer.
If you're born again, raise your hand if you're born again.
Oh, here he goes. Here he goes.
Take back, redeem what belongs to you. We are Catholics.
We are not Catholics. He just told born again people they were Catholics, and they applauded.
I've come to understand that diversity is divine.
This is the devil.
That's diabolic.
Mm-hmm. They're applauding this man because they don't know their Bible. They never open it. They never read it. And because they don't, they are easily fooled. Shame on you if you don't know your Bible.
That they may be one. It's the glory that glues us together, not the doctrines. It's the glory. If you accept that Christ is living in me and the presence of God is in me and the presence of God is in you, that's all we need.
You just heard him say that it is the glory that glues us together and not the doctrine. You heard him say that, and then you heard him repeat that, and that is a lie. It is the doctrine, and that's why Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is warning Timothy that the time will come when they will not preach sound doctrine, and we've lived long enough that we are in that time right now. Tony Palmer died in a mysterious accident shortly after he gave this speech. I guess he fulfilled what his mission was and they killed him. That was always my guess.
Because most of your fear is based on propaganda.
No, my fear is based on what the Bible says is true about the Roman Catholic Church.
Brothers and sisters, Luther's protest is over.
No, it's not.
Is yours?
Nope. I'm not a Protestant, but it's not over.
So, the protest has been over for 15 years. And I get a bit cheeky here, because I challenge my Protestant pastor friends. If there is no more protest, how can there be a Protestant church?
See that? Come on back to Mother Rome. Come on back to the Vatican.
Maybe now we're all Catholics again.
No, we're not. Did you hear what he said? We're all Catholics.
We're Catholic in the universal sense.
No, we're not.
We're not protesting.
Yes, we are.
Doctrine of salvation by the Catholic Church.
I can't listen anymore of that. Oh, there's like another minute and a half, but I can't listen to it. I was a Roman Catholic for 29 years, and I'll tell you that, man, oh man, it is not the church that Jesus shed his blood for, not even close. But what I want you to see is that this attack on Christians has been waged for years and years by the partnership of Laodicean church leaders like T.D. Jakes, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Rick Warren, and all of these people, that this war has been waged against the Christian church by these phony leaders like Billy Graham. And I know for some of you older people, that hurts for you to hear that. But I'm not here to tell you things that make you feel better. I'm here to tell you what the truth is. And Billy Graham, as you heard in that clip, he supported the Mormon Church. He supported the Catholic Church. He said that he was great friends with Pope John Paul II, and he believed what the Pope believed. And those are the type of things that if you believe that and you're not saved, you'll never get saved. And that is what sends people's souls to hell. Now, before we get off of Rick Warren, I want to play three more clips, and they're all short ones, but I want to play three more clips of Rick Warren and the Catholic Church. In the first clip, which was, and it's funny when you hear this clip was actually produced by the Vatican. Listen to Rick Warren defending Catholicism in a video clip that was created by the Vatican.
We have far more in common than what divides us. When you talk about Pentecostals, Charismatics, Evangelicals, Fundamentalists, Catholics, a Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, on and on. Well, they would all say, we believe in the Trinity, we believe in the Bible, we believe in the resurrection, we believe salvation is through Jesus Christ. These are the big issues. sometimes Protestants think that Catholics worship Mary like she's another god. But that's not exactly Catholic doctrine. There's the understanding, and people say, well, what are the saints all about? Why are you praying to the saints? And when you understand what they mean...
I'll tell you what the saints are all about. That's demon worship. That's paganism. Why doesn't Rick Warren say that? That would be the easiest thing in the world to tell people. That when you pray to dead people, that's necrophilia. That is romancing dead people. And it would be the easiest thing in the world to talk about the Virgin Mary and to say that she had more children. She didn't stay a virgin. She was not sinless like the Catholic Church teaches. But remember, this is a clip that is produced by the Catholic Church and using Rick Warren to lead Bible-deficient Laodicean Christians back to the Roman Catholic Church. That's the whole point of this clip.
By what they're saying, there's a whole lot more commonality. Now, there's still real differences. No doubt about that. But the most important thing is, if you love Jesus, we're on the same team.
No, we're not, Rick.
The unity that I think we would see realistically is not a structural unity, but a unity of mission. And so when it comes to the family, we are co-workers in the field on this for the protection of what we call the sanctity of life, the sanctity of sex, and the sanctity of marriage. So there's a great commonality, and there's no division on any of those three. Many times people have been beaten down for taking a biblical stance, and they start to feel, well, maybe I'm out here all by yourself. No, you're not. The church is growing in Latin America. The church is growing in Asia. The church is growing in Africa. It's not growing in North America or Europe, but it is growing everywhere else. And so we kind of have this feeling that maybe we're not as influential, but we're far more influential than people realize.
So that is Rick Warren in a video clip that was produced by the Vatican, using his influence to convince other gullible, Bible-deficient Laodicean Christians that the Roman Catholic Church is a Christian organization, which they are not. So that was clip number one. Clip number two, and this is only 55 seconds long, but I want you to listen to this Irish Catholic priest who recalls the time that he met Rick Warren and how Rick Warren immediately began to teach him Catholic doctrine. Take a listen.
By the way, I got to tell you the story. A couple of years ago, I was part of a small group of Catholic leaders who met with the Protestant pastor Rick Warren in Saddleback Church. And there was 30 of us in the room, and he came in. And sometimes people, I hear a lot of Catholics say, oh, Rick Warren, you know, big mega church, those Americans, blah, 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 blah. This guy's the real deal, I got to tell you. He's a beautiful, humble man, holy man, incredibly gifted. He sat down. I was sitting in the front row, and he was actually closer to me than you are. And he leaned forward and pulled out of his back pocket of his jeans a dog-eared, tattered, first edition copy of Evangelii Nuncianti. And he opened it up, and he started to teach us from Pope Paul VI. And I was kind of looking, and I could see it was all underlined and writings in the comma and highlighted. It was amazing. So this was an amazing document. And what?
So Rick Warren, meeting this group of 30 Catholic priests, doesn't take out a King James Bible and begin to deal with them about their salvation. No. He begins to open up a Roman Catholic book and begins to teach them valuable insights from, what was it, Pope Pius VI or whatever it was. But that's Rick Warren, all right? So when I say that he's not a sheep in wolf's clothing or a wolf in sheep's clothing, he is a wolf in wolf's clothing. And if you follow this man, I'll pray for you because he is absolutely leading people right to the pit of hell. So clip number one was Rick Warren defending Catholicism. Clip number two was a Catholic priest recounting the time that Rick Warren was teaching him Catholic doctrine. And then here, Rick Warren in an interview with Raymond Arroyo on EWTN. Here he is talking about Pope Francis.
Authenticity, humility. Pope Francis is the perfect example of this. He is doing everything right. You see, people will listen to what we say if they like what they see. And as our new pope, he was very, very symbolic in, you know, his...
What was that, Rick? What did you just call Pope Francis? You just called him our new pope? What does that tell you? That Rick Warren is under the authority of the Roman Catholic Pope. You just heard him say it.
His first mass with people of AIDS. His kissing of the disformed man. Yeah. His loving the children. This authenticity, this humility, the caring for the poor. This is what the whole world expects us Christians to do. And when they go, oh, that's what a Christian does. In fact, there was a headline here in Orange County, and I love the headline. I saved it. It said, if you love Pope Francis, you'll love Jesus.
That was the headline?
That, my friends, is blasphemy. What Rick Warren just said in that interview on EWTN, that he had seen a billboard that says, if you like Pope Francis, you'll love Jesus. That is blasphemy. But that's what Rick Warren is all about. And he has been connected with the Roman Catholic Church, who skyrocketed him to fame, just like they did with Billy Graham. And what was Billy Graham's payoff? He became fabulously wealthy. What was Rick Warren's payoff? He became fabulously wealthy. I have clips where he talks about how after he started to do all these things and write books and his partnership with the Roman Catholic Church, he began to make tens of millions of dollars. But that's the payoff. Everybody has their price. Judas had 30 pieces of silver. Billy Graham had his price, and he took it from the Roman Catholic Church. They all have their price, and they all take it. It's disgusting.
Headline. Oh. It was a headline. I saved it. I showed it to a group of priests I was speaking to a while back.
So there you have Rick Warren, and I think we've already laid the groundwork on how he, all the way back to 2002 with his peace plan, he began to work at the behest of the Roman Catholic Church, and he began to work with the Muslims, and he began to create this thing that I call Chrislam. I cannot lay claim to the person who invented that label. I know that I've been using it since about 2009 or 2010, and when I started using it, I don't remember where I got it from, but when I started using the term Chrislam, very few people even knew what it was. And yet, we see that with the Abraham Accord on Friday, now the entire world knows what it is. So, I've shown you Rick Warren and the Roman Catholic Church, and I've shown you how he's worked with the Muslim communities tirelessly to create this network of Laodicean Christians and Catholics and all these things. Now, Pope Francis, let's start to pick up the action because we're starting to run out of time. Let's pick up the action with Pope Francis in 2019, and let's remind ourselves the amazing things that Pope Francis did to further Chrislam. And we're going to go back to February 25th of 2019. And that is the day that Pope Francis went to Abu Dhabi. And he created a document called the Declaration of Human Fraternity. And basically, that is the Chrislam Constitution. And what did he do? Is he went to Abu Dhabi and he met with a Sunni imam leader named Sheikh Ahmad Al-Tayyib. And he got him to sign this document, and it was sealed. It was sealed after they kissed each other on the mouth. And I just put that picture into the chat room. I hope you're not eating lunch while you're looking at that picture. But there you have Pope Francis on February 25th of 2019 in Abu Dhabi. And you might want to make a note that the Chrislamic headquarters is in Abu Dhabi. That is where they are building the Abrahamic family house. And that's where all this stuff is located. And so you just might want to keep an eye on the UAE and Abu Dhabi and places like that, because that's where all the action is. So in February of 2019, Pope Francis kisses Imam Al-Tayyib on the mouth, and they both sign the document of human fraternity. Now, who was there at the time of the signing of the document? And let me see if I can find this. Yep, here it is. I'm going to put a photo into the chat room right now, and you can see it for yourself. The man standing with Pope Francis and the imam, take a look at who it is, all the way on the left. The man standing as the leader of the Roman Catholic Church and the king of Vatican City, Pope Francis, signs the Declaration of Human Fraternity with the Sunni Muslim imam. That man is Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed, and he was smiling and grinning. And why? Because he is the one that brokered that deal so that Pope Francis had access to the Sunni imam. And that, when I gave you that quote from the UN Secretary General, he said, the signing of this document, that document, by the world's top religious figures reflects the universality of its message that involves the necessity and respecting and protecting the principle of religious freedom. This could not have been possible without the support of His Highness Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed Al Nahyan, Crown Prince of Abu Dhabi and Deputy Supreme Commander of the UAE Armed Forces. So the person that you see all the way on the left, who is smiling and witnessing the signing of the Chrislam Constitution with Pope Francis and Al-Tayyib, that is Mohammed bin Zayed. He was the one who brokered that deal. He is the one who made that deal possible. Okay? And then we flash forward from that point up to, let's see here, June 21st of the same year, 2019, Pope Francis calls for major theological reforms in Catholic schools in order to promote the common mission with Islam and Muslims. So on June 21st of 2019, we reported that Pope Francis was retooling and reworking the Catholic school curriculum in order to promote the common mission. That's exactly what Rick Warren said in 2008. He called it a common word. And this is when Pope Francis began to incorporate Islam-centric teachings within the Catholic curriculum. And then you go from June to August of the same year, and then here's where it starts to get really, really interesting. In June of 2019, we did this story entitled Pope Francis Issues the Order Creating Global Chrislam Committee to implement his decree on human fraternity for world peace that was signed in the UAE back in February. So in August of that same, was it August I said? Yes. In August of that same year, you have Pope Francis creating what is basically the corporate board behind Chrislam based on the covenant that he signed with Al-Tayyi while bin Zayed was witnessing it. He created this group called, now watch this, he created this group called the Higher Committee on Human Fraternity. That's what he created in August of that same year. Now, that's exactly who was behind the Higher Committee on Human Fraternity. It was the same guy. It was Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed who was responsible for that. And this is what we, this is what was reported on January 6th of 2020. Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed welcomed members of the Higher Committee of Human Fraternity at a Sea Palace Barza in Abu Dhabi. He was joined by a number of senior UAE decision makers, and then it mentions who they are. And he says, this committee was formed in August, and I just told you about that, to implement the human fraternity document signed by Pope Francis and Dr. Ahmed Al-Tayyib, the Grand Imam of Al-Azhar, during their landmark visit to the UAE back in February. The multi-faith committee, which has members from the UAE, Egypt, Spain, and Italy, was tasked with developing a framework to ensure that the objectives of the Global Declaration of Human Fraternity are realized. The Human Fraternity document was signed in Abu Dhabi during the Pope's visit, and the first visit to the GCC from the head of the Catholic Church. It is a joint declaration of efforts to unite humanity and work towards world peace to ensure future generations can live in an atmosphere of mutual respect and healthy coexistence. This man, and I'm going to put the link into the chat room, but you can go to nowtheendbegins.com and you can do a search on Chrislam. You can go to the Chrislam archive, and we have all these articles. And we invite you to use this really powerful, really cool new search feature that we built into the website last week, and it will really help you search. We invite you to check it out. It's a really powerful search system, and you'll find anything that you're looking for here. But this article that I just put into the chat room, I want you to read it when you have time. And it shows, it lays out in graphic detail that none of this would be possible without the work of Crown Prince Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed of the UAE. Now, we're going to conclude the show where we started. We started with President Trump telling you that they had created something called the Abraham Accord. And it was a declaration of peace between the UAE, represented by Crown Prince Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed, and the Nation of Israel, represented by Benjamin Netanyahu. Now, I ask you, when you put all of these factors together, everything that I have been telling you and showing you and playing these audio clips, do you see why when President Trump announced on Friday the Abraham Accord, do you see what this thing really is? This is the next logical step in the grand global plan to institute the Chrislam Constitution, known as the Declaration on Human Fraternity. And the person behind the scenes, Crown Prince Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed, is the one who has been facilitating at every level. And he's been leading by the hand America, the Middle East, Israel, the Muslims, the Jews. Go to the Jerusalem Post today. Go to timesofisrael.com today. Read the stories for yourself and see the unbelievable upheaval that this Abraham Accord is causing. It is unprecedented. It is off the charts. And it is absolutely and exactly in line with the peace covenant that the Jews are going to sign with Antichrist. This is the linchpin between not having it and having it. There has to be an elementary step. There has to be something in order to create this covenant between the Jews and the Muslims and Antichrist. And all of these things, I told you at the beginning of this program that Lori D. and Pam and Penny, they sent me so many articles. I could do three or four more shows from what they sent me. And going forward, we are definitely going to be keeping on this theme. And as changes happen, I'm going to let you know about them right away. It's either going to be on a podcast or a Bible study like we did last night. And you should definitely check out, go to the archives and check out last night's show. It was really, really, I got a lot of really great feedback on that, and people really got a lot out of it. And we covered so much. But look, there's no other way to say it. President Trump is helping to bring in the end times covenant that the Jews are going to make with Antichrist. Now, I don't think that Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed is the Antichrist. And I definitely don't think that Donald Trump is the Antichrist. I truly, really don't. But they are definitely key players in creating the framework that the man of sin is going to step into. And absolutely, there is no question about it. I will end this program with this. And I wrote this in an article yesterday. I wrote this. Now, I know what you're thinking. No, really, I know exactly what you're thinking. You're thinking to yourself that if Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed is really the man behind the scenes in all of these Chrislam connections, well, where does that leave Emmanuel Macron, the one that we have been telling you is the 2 Thessalonians 2 man of sin? So, isn't that a good question? What about Emmanuel Macron? Because all these things that Mohammed bin Zayed is doing are things that you would normally attribute to Antichrist, right? Well, take a look at this picture. That's back in 2018. And look at the look on the face of Emmanuel Macron having this wonderful talk with Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed. And when you read the article, you will see that the two of them have an unbelievably close relationship. And Emmanuel Macron and bin Zayed, they are partners on every level. And I see the work that the Crown Prince has been doing. He is doing it on behalf of Emmanuel Macron. And at some point, Macron is going to step up and he is going to assume his seat at the table with Chrislam. He has to. If he's the man of sin, then he has to. But Mohammed bin Zayed has been doing all the legwork, all the groundwork. He's been holding the meetings. He's kind of acting like the false prophet. I don't really know from a biblical perspective what role bin Zayed would play, but it's fascinating watching him do it. And so there you have our proof. We have the proof. And it's right in front of your face. And there is not just one or two or three or five things. There is a mountain of evidence so high that I would need a dozen of these programs to bring it all to you. So we're going to stay on top of this. But look, this is where we are on the end times timeline. These are the things that are happening. The the stopwatch has been started on the Daniel 9:27 covenant, and we are watching it come to life. And at some point in this mix, we are going to be pulled up and out of here. But we have been here long enough to see the start of all of it. And that's exactly what this is. And that's exactly what the Abraham Accord is. And that's exactly the price that Netanyahu had to pay. He had to give up Judea and Samaria in order to be a part of this covenant, of this peace treaty. And I mean, this has this has prophecy written all over it. And with that, we are out of time. I thank you so much for tuning in today and for being part of this program. And Lord willing, we'll see you right back here Wednesday night. And we're going to be taking another look at the end times prophecies around the peace treaty that the Jews are going to make via Antichrist with the Muslims, and in fact, have already begun. Have a great day, everybody.